Our scripture reading for this morning, if you could turn to John 4, it's going to be 1 through 26. I'm going to read the verses alternately, so I'll start. You can follow. Again, that's John 4, verses 1 through 26. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. Woman, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
And Jesus declared, "I will speak to you in a
The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now it's our pleasure to have Rich share the word.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to have the opportunity to speak with you once again. Before we get going, I just thought I would share a couple words of wisdom. I'll call it witty wisdom, because what I like to do at my office is thumbtack, usually a quote, on my wall, usually right by my kids' pictures. And a lot of times this quote is just a reminder to me that many times there are things a little bit bigger, a little bit more important than the particular headache I could be dealing with at the time. The one that I have tacked up on there right now is basically that everybody brings a smile to this office. Some when they arrive, and others when they leave, you know. But other ones that I've tacked on there, and periodically when, you know, a mood just hits me, I'll just change it out. But other ones that I've tacked up with, always keep your words soft and sweet, just in case you have to eat them, you know. You may be only one person in the world, but you may also be the world to one person. And previously we had, we can learn a lot from crayons. Some are sharp, some are pretty, some are dull, some have weird names, and all are different colors, but they all have to live in the same box. You know, there's just little things to remind us that there are bigger things out there. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, the woman at the well, mainly to remind us of certain things, that there is a bigger picture. See, reminders are good, and not just sometimes just because we forget things. As I said, it's about a bigger picture. But I think another thing that can happen is that in time, our intensity, our passion, our conviction about certain things can also dwindle and wane as well. And that's why it's important for the Lord's Supper. It's a time where believers can gather together with the bread and with the wine and remember our Lord and Savior and focus on different things with Him, how much He loves us, that He willingly came and He died for us. Now, this passage, the woman at the well, reminds us of a few things as well. It reminds us, first off, that Christianity is based on a person. It's not based on a teaching. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again at a particular time in history. And that by following this person, it's the true way to truly break down barriers between people. And the challenge is that we also need to step outside of our comfort zones and give to the Lord by pointing others to Him. Many times different people that we normally wouldn't associate with. Now, I remember a while back, John Hanke had given his success seminar, and in it he had talked about different discriminations and different prejudices that people have. Different things like age, gender, socioeconomic class, race, different barriers that people erect to have one person or one group better than another. I mean, I have to laugh a little bit with some of my Hispanic coworkers because they've got this hierarchy worked out over who is the most important. You've got basically the Cubans on the top, and then you've got the Puerto Ricans under that, and then you've got the Mexicans under that, and then you've got the Dominicans under that. And I almost have to laugh because that works out until I go and I talk to those from Puerto Rico alone, and they say, we just let the Cubans think they're the best, but the reality is that we're the best, and they're actually under us. And Louis, I guess maybe I'll talk to you because they've got the Dominicans ranked a little lower. I know a lot of good baseball players that come from the Dominican Republic, but I think it's just funny because it's all different barriers and all different things that people erect that when it comes right down to it, does it really matter? You see, when it comes to Christ, we're all on the same level ground. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's the bottom line. Society, government, they can always try and erect and legislate and try and create, we're all equal, da-da-da. And they usually wind up messing it up and creating new hatreds, new prejudices, and new problems. But the reality is that if we can focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, many of times those differences, they don't matter because we have something bigger. We have the love of the Lord. And a great example is if you look at those first disciples, you had one who was a tax collector who was collecting money for Rome. You had another who was a zealot who was nationalistic and considered a tax collector a traitor. I'm sure there were many zealots that would look to, shank a tax collector. But no, they put aside their differences because they both had the love of Christ to follow Him. And that kind of statement even happens today. Joel Rosenberg is an author, and he wrote a book about a revivalist movement within the Middle East, that there are Arab Christians looking to spread the gospel within the Middle East. He talks about meeting a gentleman by the name of Tass, who was a one-time sniper and a one-time minister to PLO chairman Yasser Arafat. Joel met this man, and Tass came up to him and gave him a big hug, and he said, previously, I would have put a bullet in you. But now I have the love of Christ, and that they both can work together and spread the love of Jesus in the Middle East is a powerful statement. Once again, reinforcing that if we can focus on Christ, which is the bigger thing, a lot of times the little things that we erect that we think are important can be pushed to the back burner. Now, with the narrative that we just read before, we're just going to lay out the land a little bit. We're going to just, look at this. You're going to get bonus. You're going to get geography. You're going to get a little history. We're going to cover a couple things. But if we were to lay out the land, you would have Judea on the bottom. You would have Galilee up at top. And in the center, you would have this area called Samaria. Now, if you wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, the straightest distance geometry would be a straight line. But that's not something a typical Jew would do. They hated this area. And what they would do is they would cross the Jordan, go up the eastern bank, and then cross back over to get to Galilee. They would not want to set foot in Samaria. Now, the question is, why this hatred for this area? And here's where the history lesson comes in. Back in approximately 720 BC, the nation of Assyria came in and they conquered that central area. And what they did is they took a large portion of the population and shipped them out. And they took another conquered people and they brought them in and deposited them in right there. And what happened in time is that there was an intermarriage. So in essence, you now had Samaritans. Well, in a strict Jewish household, you're supposed to marry Jews. So this didn't sit well with the other areas. And what happened is in time, the southern kingdom was also conquered by Babylon. And they had their portion of the population shipped back to Babylon. But they maintained their Jewish identity. They built synagogues to remember the law. And in time, a remnant returned under Ezra and Nehemiah. And when it came time to build the temple and to build the walls, they told the Samaritans there, you know, your help really isn't needed. It's not wanted. We're going to build the temple to our Lord. Well, the Samaritans in that area, they tried to frustrate the work. Nehemiah talks about a particular Samaritan named Sanballat, who was a thorn in Nehemiah's side. Well, they got the walls up. But if we continue, Nehemiah 13 goes on to say that a particular Jew named Manasseh married a daughter of Sanballat. And he turned around and he built a temple on Mount Gerizim, a rival temple. Well, about 129 BC, a Jewish general had had enough with a rival temple and sent his troops up there and flattened the temple. So you can see that there has been a hatred going on between these two groups for centuries. I think a lot of times we can look at the Middle East and we can see that there's still a lot of hatreds going on between the different groups that are out there. But Jesus, he decides to take his disciples through Samaria and to wait at a well. And the disciples go off into town to buy food. Now, I always wonder, what's going on with the disciples here? I wonder how many of them had even set foot in Samaria and now they're having to go to a Samaritan town to buy food. But Jesus is waiting at the well, and he meets a woman. Now, this woman was probably of dubious character, because here it is, it's the middle of the day, it's hot, and she's going to get water. Most of the time, the women would go up as groups, they'd socialize, talk what's going on, and get the water in the morning when it's cool. But here it is, the middle of the day, it's hot, and Jesus opens up a conversation with her. Now, as we said, Jews and Samaritans really don't associate. And to make it even more difficult, a strict rabbi wouldn't talk to a woman who was not part of his family in public. And here's Jesus talking to a woman. And not just any woman, but he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And not just any Samaritan woman, but a woman who appears to be an outcast even among that group. You could look at Jesus as being radical here. He's breaking down barriers. He's breaking down the barriers of gender. He's breaking down the barriers of nationality. He's breaking down the barriers of Orthodox Jewish custom to talk to her. You know, this gets developed even further. If we look at Peter, and he meets with the Roman centurion. We meet Philip with the Ethiopian. It's all about breaking barriers, stepping outside the comfort zone. And a lot of times we can talk about the universality of the gospel. But here you have it demonstrated in practice. It's not just in theory, but here you have it demonstrated. See, I think we spout many times and we say it, but as John said before, we're all ministers and we need to be living it, that the gospel is for all. Whether you're old, young, rich, poor, African, American, European, Asian, the gospel is for all. And we need to be ministers by how we're living our lives. We need to be pointing the way to Jesus. Now, I know sometimes it's tough to do. We like sometimes getting in our cliques. We like hanging out in our holy huddles. There's a comfort in that. But that's not where it's supposed to stop. We are supposed to step outside. You know, the phrase, be in the world, but not of it. Well, you need to be in the world. You need to be building bridges into other people's lives. And there's so many different shared interests that can help build those different bridges. Think of the basis of many missions. You know, we're going to have a missionary speak next week. The basis of missions is that you're going to be demonstrating God's love, regardless of culture, regardless of language, but it's just a burden to share God's love. And in essence, we're giving to the Lord by giving our lives and pointing others to Christ. You know, when Jesus talks to the woman, he makes a point to do two things. He makes a point to point to himself and to point to her sin. You see, Jesus is the one that reveals to a Samaritan woman that he's the Messiah. That he's the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Once again, as we said, this passage reminds us that Christianity is based on a person. The person who said that I am the resurrection and the life. You know, a quote that I'm going to read off here, I think, just expresses it very well, that Jesus was not merely a prophet with words from God, nor only an example of how we should live to please God, but he was God as Savior, rescuing men and women from their sin. Christianity is based on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. It's not based on a teaching. It's not based on a place like the Samaritan woman thought. You had to praise God at Mount Gerizim. But I think we have to be careful because as I'm getting older, that term Christian and Christianity is really getting watered down. And it's not meaning the same thing I think that it used to mean 20 years ago. A lot of times it connotes a spirituality, but a lot of times Jesus Christ himself is missing from that base. I've heard one person explain that we live in an age of a Christless Christianity where we can tap into a pantheistic God is in everything to be our self-help guru to give us a better life without mentioning sin or the need for a Savior. And I think that trying to bridge that is also now a missionary thing because it's a little bit of a cultural gap. We get used to thinking and using terms that we've spoken about 15, 20 years ago, but they mean a little bit of a different thing to younger people today. You know, it's funny about talking with some, whether it's, you know, some in some liberal emergent churches and things like that, is that they want to shy away from talking about sin. In fact, sometimes what they'll do is they'll redefine it as lifestyle choices, that we're out there making lifestyle choices, that it's not really sin as an objective measurement to how God would view a thing. It's just a choice in terms of how we're living our life. And, you know, if I'm okay and you're okay, isn't that all okay? Isn't it? No, that's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible talks about sin so that this way you would recognize your need for a Savior and come to him. Because if you're okay and I'm okay, we don't really need a Savior. We're not all okay. It's Jesus that's made us. okay. See, now there's one. We can say that. Amen. As John was saying this morning, there's nothing wrong with saying amen. We definitely can say that. Jesus makes a point when it comes to the Samaritan woman of saying, where is your husband? He's pointing to her sin for one reason, and that's so that she would recognize that she needs a Savior. And she does recognize it. And she does accept him as the Messiah, because what is the one thing that she does? She leaves her water pots and goes on. I just want to read that section because we didn't get to it, but it begins in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of town and made their way toward him. Remember, she came up in the middle of the day thirsty with her water pots. She met the Lord. She met the Messiah. And she left her water pots because now she had that living water to share. And she went back into town and share she did. Because if we pick it up in verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What this woman did is she went down to town, and she introduced people to Christ, and they individually invited him to stay. I think that's a little bit of a challenge for us because we're ministers as well, and we're supposed to be pointing people to Christ. They individually must make the decision whether he's going to stay. But we, in terms of how we're living our life and what we're doing, should be pointing people and introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to backtrack for a moment because there's a little bit of a lesson that is in here that sometimes we miss because we talked about the first part and the second part. But when the woman went back to town, the disciples had come back. And the disciples and Jesus had a little conversation while the people were coming back. I'm going to backtrack and pick it up in verse 35. I know we're skipping around a little bit, and I apologize for that. But it said, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits. Now, I read two other translations, and they translated that one verse 35 a little bit differently. And I think after a story I heard from a commentary, I like that translation better. It said, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Now, H.V. Morton sat at Jacob's Well, where this story was, and he looked down over the town. And from that spot, he could see people coming and going out of that town in their white robes. What he's saying is that the Samaritan woman had gone down, told the people, and they were starting to come up the hill to the well. And Jesus is telling the disciples, look at the fields. They're white for harvest, and that you're going to reap a harvest that you did nothing to work for. And I think there's a Christian challenge in there as well, because many people are going to be working and they're not going to see the results of their ministry. And then there's others that are just going to seem like there's a harvest going on. When we look at like the Billy Graham Crusades and the Luis Palau Crusades, and they are fantastic, but I think sometimes what gets forgotten is that there is a large grassroots operation that goes on among different churches to plant seeds. and set up that future harvest. A quote that I heard and I had to write down was, "Many a man has preached and died and left a larger imprint in his absence than in his presence. Many will work and never see the results of the work." There's a big, big challenge in there, because a lot of times we think that success is measured by, well, I'm pouring this in and what's the result? But many times within ministry, you're planting seeds. Seeds that you may never see the result of until sowers and reapers are going to gather in heaven. And as we said before, if we're all to be ministers, we're all supposed to be those farmers that are planting the seeds. We may never see the result of those seeds. We may never see the fruit while we're here. But we're still supposed to be giving to the Lord by pointing others to Him. That's what we're supposed to be doing, regardless of whatever different barriers that we try. And I'm going to use the word excuses. Whatever different barriers, excuses that we want to try and say that, well, they're not from the same culture, they don't speak the same language, they're old, they're young. Well, you know what? Those are all different barriers that we're putting up. As we said, the gospel is for all. And we are to be living it, to pointing others to the Lord. We're going to be planting seeds. Someone else may reap the harvest. We may be fortunate and reap some of that harvest, but the important thing is that we're always planting the seeds. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have Glenn play a song. He's not going to come down. He's not going to play the piano or anything, but we have him going in the sound system. He's going to play a song. I just want us to listen to some of the words, because it has to do with a thank you for others, because some people turned around and planted seeds. And I want to leave that with a challenge for us, that even though we may not see the end result until we're in heaven, we should still be working. It's an encouragement for each of us to just keep going on. You ready, Glenn?
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing when someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait, you used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church? His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. That was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, I noticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry. I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Giving to the Lord, for I am a life that was changed.
Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so
what the result is going to be, but the result is that we're following our Lord by doing them. Let's just close in prayer with that thought. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're just awed by who you are, that you're a God who loves us, who cares about us, who sent your Son to die for us and just demonstrate in a concrete way an unboundless love. Dearly Father, we just ask you to work in our lives as we're supposed to be reflecting your love and demonstrating your love here on earth. Many times we put up different fronts and it's all about man making one person better than another or one group better than another, and we like our different cliques and we like our different huddles. But you've asked us, as a basis for missions, not just overseas, but where we live, that we would live to demonstrate your love here, and that we would just point the way towards you. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that we always like to see and know, well, if I do A, that B would happen, and that's not always the way it works. So just give us the perseverance, the encouragement to keep giving to you and to keep following you. and to be like that Samaritan woman who would just point people to you. We just pray these things in your name. Amen.